Now it's good to be with you again in Paisley this morning, or this afternoon I should say, now that we've passed 12. Now, those of you who do know me, or certainly if Nancy was here, my wife, then she would probably be hiding under the seat, because she does know that I have a passion for games. Malcolm and I were talking about hobbies just through when we were having a cup of tea, hobbies and interests. And one of my great hobbies is games, board games. And I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but prior to Nancy and I getting married, I said to her, well, look, there's no way I can bring from Airdrie down to Ayrshire all the games I've collected over the years, because those of you who have seen a game, whether it's Monopoly or Cluedo or Risk, will know the size of a board game. And if you can imagine a collector like me collecting umpteen of these games, then you can imagine the space that we take in a house. And and you know, those of you who can remember when you get married and you wanted to start off your married life on a good footing, and I know I wouldn't have gone down too well if I'd said to Nancy, well, I'll just bring the 70 odd games with me to the new house. So I managed to sell off some to a collector, but of course there were still some remaining. And one of those games that was remaining was one that I brought along this morning. You've all maybe be pleased to know that we're not going to attempt to play this because, well, for a start, time dictates that we can't. But one of those games that I had bought at the time was a game called Jenga. And some of you may, especially the younger folks, will have maybe seen this and maybe even played it. And you can get it. It's still available. It's been on the go for many years. Milton Bradley started it, and there's been other imitators of it. But you can get this in most good toy shops. And the principle of it is, as those of you who have not played it, it's just basically to build a tower with the wooden blocks. I'll not take all the blocks out, but you can maybe see the picture there of all the blocks. The idea is to build the tower up to a certain height. But the key part of the game is that as you build the tower, you take a block out further down the tower and you keep building the tower until it gets higher. And the winner is, the loser of the game is the person who puts the wood on, or a piece of wood on, and the whole tower falls over. And the blocks can just be basically wooden blocks like that, and you would stack them up obviously in a flat surface. As I say, time dictates this morning that I'm not going to play a game, but I do highly recommend it. That's the game of Jenga. It's all about building a tower and keeping your nerve, and make sure you've got a very steady hand when you play that game. Now, that's probably the nearest I've ever come to building a tower. You know, if we look around the world, there are a number of examples throughout the world of men who have attempted to, or who have, should I say, not attempted, but have built towers and built monuments and built grand designs, whether it be a tower or a monument or whatever it may be, to either themselves or to commerce or whatever. And we're just going to look at some of those examples just now. Now, the famous tower in Paris, anyone want to hazard a guess what that might be? Eiffel Tower, yep. The Eiffel Tower, again, I'm not going to get into a lot of history about these, but the Eiffel Tower is the famous tower in Paris. And if you're going to Paris, we've been to Paris, but it was a whistle stop tour and we just looked at the tower, but they say it's quite a thing to go up the tower. Now, anyone want to hazard a guess what the famous tower would be in Chicago? Sears Tower from the back there. Well done. Have you been at it? No? No. They say that the Sears Tower currently is the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere, but the Sears Tower in Chicago, yep, well done. There's a famous tower in London, not the Tower of London, but there is another famous tower in London. Post Office Tower, yeah, Malcolm. Originally called the Post Office Tower, now seemingly it's called the BT Tower, and it was built, I believe, in the 1960s with it's full of transmitters and communication. And interestingly enough, folks, here's a little fact for you. Up until the 1990s, it wasn't featured on any ordnance survey map because they were worried the British government were worried that the Russians would find out that it was a base for communications. So at one time it did have a revolving restaurant and you could see the whole of London, the post office tower in London. There are one or two, well, there was, a famous or two famous buildings in New York, and those, of course, were the Twin Towers, which sadly, as we know, in the last few years fell down due to terrorism. But the Twin Towers in New York, been up them, quite an experience. Also the Empire State Building, for those of you who've been to the Big Apple, the Empire State Building is a famous building there. And, well, at the moment, the tallest building, seemingly the tallest building in the world at the moment is in Dubai, or is going to be in Dubai. I believe it's opening before the end of the year. I don't have the name of it, or I'm even going to hazard a guess the pronunciation of the name, but it's in Dubai. So they say you can fly to Dubai from Glasgow. So just think you could be seeing the world's tallest building in a matter of 5 or 6 hours from Glasgow. And we have a few famous towers or buildings or monuments in Scotland. And one of those, not quite the Eiffel Tower or the Sears Tower or the Empire State Building, but one of those is McCaig's Folly in, of all places, Oban, yes. Most of you will have seen it if you've been up there. You can't miss it. It's a lovely setting in Oban, and it's quite picturesque, and it oversees Oban. Now, the story behind McCaig was John McCaig, if I have the name correct. Yes, John McCaig. And he decided that in the late 1800s, tail end of the 19th century, he wanted to build this famous monument. And his reasoning behind that was to fill the monument with paintings of himself and his family and his relatives and museum pieces. It was just actually a monument to himself. And sadly, he died before McCaig's building or the monument could be completed. And he instructed in his will that the monument be completed. But the story goes that his sister contested the will, and the law fell on her side, and the building was never finished. And that's the reasoning behind, if you go to Oban and you'll see McCaig's Folly, the building is incomplete. If you go into it, it's a grassy mound, and there we are, McCaig's Folly, incomplete. Now, today we're going to read about a tower. Some of you may have surmised what that may be. We're going to turn to the book of Genesis and read about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. And we'll find that in Genesis chapter 11 this morning, or this afternoon, I should say again. Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to read the 9 verses, verses 1 to 9 in Genesis chapter 11, just in a moment. Now, the Tower of Babel is a relatively well-known story, but let's just refresh ourselves with that, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Now, Now, after the great flood in the earlier verses, or in Genesis, we have read of the great flood. The survivors and the descendants of the great flood migrated to a plain, as we've read in verse 1, a plain. They found a plain in Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R, Shinar. Now, Shinar is basically a land, an area of land in Mesopotamia, which was called Mesopotamia. And for those of you who are wondering where that is, it would be now deemed as part of modern Iraq, Mesopotamia, part of modern Iraq. Now, there they built a city, as we've just read. There they built a city of called Babylon and a tower. Now, putting it into perspective, the people had migrated there from the mountains. They had been used to living in the mountains and in the heights, and there they worshipped God in the heights. But here they had migrated to a plain, a flat area of land. They had started to build a city and had decided they wanted to build a tower. They were known as, or they were men of renown. We've perhaps heard the saying in the days we live in, well, he's a man of renown. Is a man of great importance. And the folks there, the Babylonians there, they were people, or they were men of renown. We've heard again the phrase or the saying about someone who wants to make a name for himself. I'm sure we've heard that saying. Someone who wants to make a name for themselves, perhaps in business or in politics or wherever. Well, these folks that we've read about, they wanted to make a name for themselves as well by building a tower. They just didn't want a city on a flat plain. They wanted to build a tower and make a name for themselves. So as we've read in the verses, they built a huge tower from brick that would reach the heavens, that would reach the skies. Now, some scholars that have looked at this have suggested that it wasn't just a straight tower. If we had built the Jenga tower that I showed you a few moments ago, then it would be relatively straight. But some scholars observed or suggest that it wasn't just a straight tower, but it was as wide as a hill or a mountain. However, many believe it followed a typical Mesopotamian tower, which was basically a square base, if we can imagine a square base, sloping stepped sides and a shrine at the top. And indeed, if we had time this morning, this afternoon, and if you wanted to read it in your own time, by turning over to Genesis chapter 28, we read about Jacob's dream. And there, Jacob's dream, the words used there, that he visioned it as a stairway to heaven. A stairway to heaven. So generally, many would believe that it was a typical Mesopotamian tower, square base, sloping step sides, and a shrine at the top. Ultimately, though, the people had disobeyed God, hadn't they? They had gone against God, and we will investigate that further in the moments that we have. If we were to turn back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, there we can see quite clearly that God commanded the peoples to fill the earth. He wanted them to disperse. He wanted them to fill the earth. But the folks there, the peoples there, clearly disobeyed and rebelled against God by settling in that area, building the city and building the tower. So the people had disobeyed and rebelled against God. And that's a bit of further background to the story that we've read. It basically was a human enterprise to dominate God's creation, if you think about it. It was a man-made tower to dominate God's creation. And if we go along the roads and we see, for instance, the Wallace Monument, we can see the surrounding land, God's creation, but the landscape is dominated by the tower, a man-made tower. And there are other examples of that. Oban, we've suggested, other cities throughout the world where the landscape is dominated by a man-made tower. It was basically a gross act of unrestrained rebellion. The people had disobeyed God, and they had decided to rebel against God by building the tower. Whatever way we look at it, though, there was much work put into the tower, wasn't there? And if we look at verse 3, they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. So quite clearly it wasn't slipshod, it was properly done, and there was good craftsmanship involved in that. But they were a proud and they were a self-centred people, weren't they? Verse 4 tells us, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens.'" Not just an ordinary building. Not just an ordinary, "Oh, that wasn't good enough," but they wanted a tower to reach to the heaven, "so that we may make a name for ourselves." There's that phrase again, "so that we make a name for ourselves." Now, if you have the NIV translation, again, look at this in your own time. But if you look at verse 4 in the NIV translation, then there are four words used that typifies them being a self-centred people. The word "us" is used, the word "ourselves" is used, the word "we" is used, and the word "ourselves" is used again. So typifying a very self-centred and selfish people. They were completely defiant. "We'll make a name for ourselves." They didn't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Indeed, we can conclude that they were building the tower to glorify man and not God. Just as McCaig started to build his monument and since been called a folly, he wanted to glorify himself and not God. Now, God was displeased. God was displeased, and we read again in verse 6, the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." He decided to judge their sinful humanity. Now, if we think back earlier, or if we think in Genesis, man had sinned, so man was expelled from the Garden of Eden. Then there was the land was covered by water, covered in the great flood, and here we were about to see the people being scattered from Babel. How did God punish them? God punished their sinful act by choosing to confuse their language. In verse 7, we read, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Up until that point, they had been speaking the same language, but then they were no longer able to understand one another. And you can imagine the confusion that would cause. You can imagine how the building, it was all sorted out. They wanted to make a proper job of it. No rough edges, a professional, proper job. All the folk doing all their parts, all the builders, the work, whatever had to be done, and then all of a sudden they could no longer understand one another. What a disaster. What a disaster. And understandably, the building of the city, not just the tower, but the building of the city was stopped. And in verse 8 we read that the people were scattered over the whole earth. So Babel, in a sense, has become a tower or a story of confusion. A tower of confusion. Mankind was indeed then divided by languages, and the cause of the decision, we could say, was the Tower of Babel. What a story, huh? What a story. Just imagine these folks building the city and wanting to build the tower, and they find that their work was to no avail. What are the lessons for us today as believers and perhaps non-believers in Christ? Some scholars, again, have suggested that the story or the history of the Tower of Babel almost reads like a parable or a parable about mankind, I should say, where man's heart is exposed before God, and God is displeased about that, and we see how God feels about it. I would suggest today that the main point is we cannot get to heaven without God. There's no other way. We cannot get to heaven without God. We may try to build grand towers like these folks, but there's no other way to heaven. Not by good works, not by attending church or meetings, as much as these are good in itself, not by building up things, whether it's a games collection or a record collection or whatever it may be, not by building up things on this earth. One person succinctly put it in the following words: salvation comes not of good works, but only through accepting the free gift of grace through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. No other way. Other points to consider in the time that we have today. I would suggest, and I include myself in this, do we follow God's instruction? Do we follow God's instruction? With everything, there's an instruction manual. But do we follow God's instruction? You know, the people, as we've read and as we've heard about, the people ignored God's clear instruction to fill the earth. I wonder if we follow God's instruction when we know that God is speaking to us. It may be that God is wrestling with your heart this morning. You're thinking about the things, the wrong things we spoke to the young ones, the wrong things you've done, perhaps a difficult situation you're going through. Perhaps you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. God has given you clear instruction to do that today. Now, the people of Babylon were a proud nation, a proud people. I wonder if we are proud about something today. I wonder if there's something keeping us back from God. We're proud about something today. We've heard the saying, puffed up with pride, haven't we? I wonder if there's something puffing us up with pride. Do we just follow our selfish selves all the time? The folks there that we've read about, the peoples there, they loved themselves more than God. They loved themselves more than God. I wonder if we love ourselves more than God. It's a terrible thing to think on, isn't it? Do we put God before self? Interestingly enough, much effort had been put into the wrong thing here. God recognised this. Much effort had been put into the wrong thing. I wonder if there's something that's keeping you back from coming to God today, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, or if you are a believer, just to get a closer walk with God. Something just taking you away from that. You know, I like to go in for the ride, but I don't want to do this, and I don't want to that, because I don't believe in this, I don't have time for that, whatever. I wonder if there are things that are keeping you back from a closer walk with God. Putting an awful lot of effort into the wrong things. Concentrating on trivial things. Concentrating on building towers. Building towers. Whatever that may be. Building towers in this world. By building towers, all it's doing is it's leading you away from God. I wonder if it's a hobby that's become an obsession. I wonder if it's an interest that's become an obsessive passion. And it's very easy, and I include myself in that, it's very easy to become involved in that trap. But God wants to draw you near. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God wants you to recognise that today, to accept him into your heart. And if you've drifted away, if you're cold in heart, and you'll know if you are. I know myself when, you know, I'm not as strong as I should be. So I challenge us all today to get closer to God. Anything that leaves God out or is not acceptable to God or according to God will end in failure, will end in disaster. It's a surefire road to ruin. These folks there, the people there of Babylon, found that all their good work counted for nothing. Don't do your own thing. Keep your eyes and ears open and listen to God speaking to you. Interestingly enough, that God saw that there was unity here. That's the strange irony. There was actually unity from the people in doing the wrong thing. Now, I believe, again, there's a lesson for us there, that it's far better to be unified in the body of Christ than being unified in the wrong things. God saw the strength of unity, but that strength of unity was totally misdirected. It's made much better for us to not only be individually strong and relying on, obviously, on God's strength for us, but as a company of Christians to be unified, to be strong for Christ. Because, folks, the devil is rubbing his hands in glee when he sees bitterness and folk falling out and snidey remarks. That's when the devil thinks, I've got them. So much better to be unified for Christ and have our hearts set in the right place. Now, time is moving on. I'm almost done. Let's conclude this afternoon by thinking on these things. Thinking on the Tower of Babel, man's folly. Not just McCaig's folly, but here was man's folly. A clear disobedience to God's instruction. So let's think on the following things, and I've noted them down. Let's be pleasing to God in all that we do. All that we do. Not just a small part on a Sunday morning, but all that we do in our walk day by day with colleagues, with neighbours, with friends. Let's be pleasing to God in all that we do. Have we confessed our sins to Christ? He would be pleased today if we accepted him into our hearts. If we had done so, just to get a bit closer to him today. Do we follow his commands? Do we follow his commands? He's told us to do something. We say, oh no, surely not, God. Surely not. Do we follow his commands? Sometimes it's not nice to get told something. It's strange how we can accept maybe a telling from someone else, isn't it? No, but when God tells us to do something, we say, oh no, Do we follow his commands? Do we put God before self? The lesson here was that the people of Babylon did not. In building the Tower of Babel, they put self before God. But do we put God before self? Again, as I've noted, are we collectively unified for Christ? As we've just mentioned a moment or two ago, the people were unified, but they were unified in the completely wrong direction. Very, very sad. Very, very sad. I wonder if there's a lesson for us as a company, as a church. The talents, the attributes, the skills that we have. Just think on these folks who built that tower. Think on your church. The talents, the skills, the attributes. Make sure it's directed for God. But do you know, we finish on a very positive note. Because as we read, no time today to do this, but as we read in Revelation, there is a day coming to pass. You know, the interesting thing is these people were scattered. And they spoke in different, they were away speaking in different tongues. But you know, there's a day coming to pass when we will all be unified. And we will all speak with the same tongue. There'll be no more divisions. There'll be no more divisions, not just in a church, but across the nation. There'll be no more divisions. And there's a day coming to pass when we will unite from different cultures, from different languages. We'll celebrate God's Son, and we'll proclaim with one voice, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I trust you take these things to heart. A challenge, a message of encouragement. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, in our short time we have together, we just thank you for placing no obstacles in our way to be able just to come in and to sing praises with the young ones. Again, we just commit them to you this afternoon. They've gone through to hear more stories and to be instructed. And we just ask that you'll be with them. at this moment. We thank you, Father, that there have been no obstacles to lift our voices in praise and no obstacles to open your word, to think on these things, to think on the people of Babylon who built the city and the tower. Ultimate folly. And Father, as our time together draws to an end, we just ask that you'll challenge our hearts to draw nearer to you, not to be misguided and misdirected, not to disobey your clear commands, to accept you into our hearts as our Lord and Saviour, knowing that you died on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, but also as perhaps believers, just to draw nearer to you today, to get a closer walk to you, to perhaps examine things that we have been involved in, to perhaps examine things and the towers that we have built up in our own lives, and perhaps just to knock them down and to be more dedicated followers of you. So challenge us, but also encourage us by your word this afternoon that we would unite, that there will one day we would unite, and that we will sing your praises. And as we've heard today, and as we heard this morning in the breaking of bread service, that there will come a day when we'll see your lovely face. We thank you for that, Father. We sing your praises. And now, as we depart from this place, we just ask that you'll be with us. You'll be with us throughout the rest of today. You'll be with your servant as he speaks this evening, and in the activities throughout the coming week in this building and in the outreach in the town with the young ones. We just bless your name. Amen.